All right, so we've been talking about critical race theory, big, huge deal in our society right now, in our nation. Been going on for a while. The issue is it's been infiltrating churches, and so that's why I felt it was needful for us to address this and talk about it. And so, can someone tell me, how does critical race theory, CRT, define racism?
If you're white, you're racist.
Pretty much, right? If you're white, you're racist. Okay?
The oppressed and the oppressor.
Okay, so it's straight out of Marxism, right? With that dichotomy of you are either being oppressed or you're an oppressor, one or the other. Marx took it along the economic lines and social lines, and this is taking it on racial lines and trying to. Again, as we talked about before, the whole point is division, is to create division, is the whole point of it. So, but that's, okay?
It's systemic, it's in,
right? Systemic.
Groups.
You can never get rid of it, right? That's how they do. They say you can never get rid of it. It's just, it is what it is, which, okay? Okay? Any other thoughts? All right, so certainly, yeah, inequality, right, is racism. So that's how they define it, which if you kind of think about it, you realize there's a huge problem with that, because there's always inequality, right? There will always be, you know, someone who has more than someone else. That doesn't necessarily mean there's racism. It doesn't necessarily mean there's something wrong going on. It's just life, right? But according to Marxist thought, everybody should be on the same plane. Everybody should be equal. And so any kind of inequality is bad and wrong. And so it really comes back to, as Bob said, skin color, right? So if you are a certain skin color, you're just automatically branded a racist. That's just the way it is. So then what does it mean to be woke?
To be awakened.
Okay, to what?
The fact that you're based on
that your skin color is white.
Yeah, yeah. Or that you're black and therefore you've been oppressed.
You've been the oppressor.
Yeah,
yeah. Okay. And you need to atone for your sins, right? Yeah, but it's a never-ending atonement. Under critical race theory, you can never do anything to atone because God made you the way you are. You can't change that. So, how do you change the color of your skin? But we have all this stuff going on. Be less white. Do all this stuff. I don't even know where all that goes. But right? But it means to awaken to this thought that you are a racist because somehow you've been privileged because of your birth and whatever. So, right? So, yeah. So what is then intersectionality? I know it's been a few weeks since we talked about that. Remember.
So it applies this critical race theory to all aspects of life, health, religion, sports, entertainment.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so it's the application to every aspect of life. So we talked about healthcare, and that's a big one. The justice system, I didn't mention this last time, but just... the justice system is a huge part where they're trying to apply critical race theory. It's not based on what you've done, right? But the color of your skin, really. And so that's being tried, applied to everything, absolutely everything. So according to critical race theory, everything is racist. Everything is against people who have darker skin or different people or whatever. And so they're being oppressed, that, right? So that is really the core of it. So then we come to this thought, why are Christians accepting this as truth? Why are they following this? And there are lots of churches and pastors teaching this as truth and accepting this. So I want to give four categories here, just so you can try to put yourself in a category, right? So there's the non-woke, right? So there are those who reject and say, "Yeah, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there." There's a category that I think most of us at one point are probably a part of. The dazed and confused, right? It's like, I have no clue what in the world this all is and what in the world is going on. And I wish I could just ignore it, and I wish it would just go away. And here's the thing, it's not going to, right? It's not going to go away. So that's why we need, that's why I'm trying to do some of this. I'm not going huge in depth to all of it, but just kind of, you know, letting you know, here are the definitions, this is what this looks like. Then there are the dabblers, right? They're kind of dabbling in it. There are lots of books out there. There are lots of things promoting this within the church. There are pastors that have written books. So there are people reading those books, and I would call them, right? They're dabbling in this and heading that direction. Then there are the woke, right? They have awoken. They're awake, and they're activists. You'll probably notice that if you're woke, you are an activist. There's no being on the sidelines. There's no saying, I agree with what you're saying, and that's it. No, if you are woke, you are an activist promoting this line of thought, the critical race theory thought. So that brings in the question, why is it then? Why is this being promoted in some churches? Any thoughts?
Numbers?
Yeah, okay. Because it appeals to what people want to hear, okay? They feel that you're being accepting or whatever.
They're in on it.
They're in on it? Okay, yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, I think a big part of it is just trying to be accepted to the culture. Not wanting to be different than what everyone else is doing. Yeah.
Well, maybe being naive about it too, because it is a godly thing to not be racist.
Right, yeah.
It's right to not look at the color of people's skin, and it gives you the idea that you're promoting a unity.
Right. Yeah, and it uses a lot of good terminology, and it is that thought of, yeah, I don't want to be a racist. I don't want to be that.
They kind of hijack a lot of Christian terms. You know,
they have, yes.
Equity and social justice, you know, right. Terms that sound good. Like we, should, you know, like as a church, or, you know, we should be supportive right. of those things. Like kind of.
Yeah, they use a lot of the same, yeah. a lot of terms, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, okay.
I would bet those churches are ones that probably don't teach the whole truth.
Okay, yeah, a lot of times
loaded on. These things can sneak in. It's kind of like.
A lot of the churches, what we would probably call, at one time, they were called seeker friendly, right?
Yeah.
But more on the cutting edge, wanting to be part of whatever social change, whatever social is going on.
I feel like on some levels they're either blinded or deceived too.
Okay.
You know,
yeah.
There's the Revelation and stuff, even Paul talks about different churches that leaders, just because they claim Christianity, doesn't mean that they're actually walking with Christ.
Okay.
You have to be careful what churches you go to.
Right, there's a lot of deception. And there's always, right, that's always been the case. There's always been another thing, you know. It's always been something. Yeah.
So there's some that may have bought into, they actually believe then that we are the oppressors.
Mm-hmm.
There's like a guilt dropping there, they're trying to.
Right, and there's a whole thing. I mean, what a 16 whatever project, I can't remember what that call was called.
1619.
Right, so which is 1619, which is just trying to rewrite history, right? And trying to brand all this to justify what they're saying, for sure. Yeah, there's a lot of deceit. And guilt, right? I think guilt's a big one. And no one, you know, we don't want to feel. We want everybody to be. We want equality, right? We don't want to be told, well, you're privileged, and so all this, and you need to do this, and it's your fault, and so we're like, oh, okay, right? So there's some guilt there that's been placed, I think, unjustly on people.
could be some fear of being persecuted.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah. Fear. Yeah. Guilt, fear. Acceptance. Yeah. So, yeah, those are all, right? Those are all, but, right, that's a lot of, and we've talked about in previous weeks, we've gone through, defined a lot of things. We've talked about why this is not in any shape, way, or form Christian. It is certainly anti-God. It is certainly straight from Marxism, which its roots are in evolution, right? That there is no God, and that whole process. So, just a little bit of past, over 100 years ago, was liberalism, right? Within the churches, Christian liberalism was taking over churches. Many of the denominations ended up going that direction. Many of the seminaries were taken over by this. And it was a big, huge deal back in the early 1900s. Huge deal. The liberalism retained the same vocabulary but changed meaning. So kind of the same thing of what we're seeing today within our whole society and being accepted within the church. It's happened before, right? I mean, these things, use the same vocabulary but changed the meaning. So salvation, and this is kind of the main thing that was going on, and you may recognize some of this. Salvation was not primarily about personal salvation but social change. Right, and so back in the early 1900s, that's when we really started seeing churches become more engaged in what socially was going on, because they found that to be more important than actually proclaiming the gospel. And so their gospel was, you can have your best life now, right? Is that kind of that thought? Right now, you can have it now, and that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the gospel is about. It's about that we are fallen and we need a redeemer, and what God has promised us in the future based on what Christ has done for us. So that's where people were going with it. And then man's core problem was not his own sin, but societal brokenness, political corruption, and economic oppression. Right? And a lot of churches bought into that and headed that direction, and it destroyed their churches, it destroyed their denominations. Because when you start heading that direction, you lose your basis on the Word of God and what God's saying. And God says our main problem is our own sin, right? That's our main problem. It's not inequality. It's not corruption. It's not economic oppression. It's my sin, and the gospel deals with that. Now, do we see social change when we see, like, a community accept Christ and we see those values accepted within a society? For sure, right? But that's not the main goal, right? That's not the main goal. The main goal is to change people's hearts and minds that they would accept Jesus Christ and have eternal life. That's the main goal. So when we start heading down and making social change our main goal, we lose our way. And the church became more about causes than personal relationship with Christ. And you can see that in history, how that played out. And so it was more about this cause or that cause. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with certain causes, but when that becomes a priority of the church, then we lose, right? We lose our foundation, we lose our purpose. And then we come back to this thought. And there's always the temptation to be culturally relevant and compromise the gospel. And I think that's what we're seeing right now. And we've kind of touched on that a little bit. And there's that temptation always. We want to be, right? We want to be accepted. We want to be, like, we're the ones that are changing society. We're the ones that are making the difference. We're the ones that are setting the narrative or whatever, right? We want to be the ones doing that. And we live in Satan's turf, right? He's the one who sets the narrative. He's the one who is in control. And so we got to understand we're here to share the gospel. We are here to help people understand their need for salvation. That's our primary goal. It's not about changing economic situations. It's not about changing society and going about that way. But as hearts are changed, right? And as a society accepts Christ and the values of God's word, we do see huge changes that go on. I mean, I think the fact that our nation was founded on biblical principles has had a huge, right? I mean, that's had a huge impact. And as we go away from that, then I think we see a huge, right, our society starting to fall apart, for sure. But that's the temptation. So it's kind of why I'm going over some of this stuff, just to remind us, you know, this is what our purpose is. This is why we're here. And as we've been going through in Zechariah, things are going to get worse. Right? It's just going to get worse. But God is good, and God is in this process of bringing us to this point, right, where he's going to come again, we've been looking at all that stuff. And so we look forward to that, but it's about hearts and minds that are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. Next week, I do want to go more into, because here's what we're always told. The church supports slavery, right? We supported slavery. White people supported slavery. And so now you need to atone for that sin, which there's no way you could ever atone for that. But you need to do that. And so we're going to talk about that next week. I want to talk about slavery, right? What does the Bible talk about? How's the Bible deal with slavery? What does the Bible say? And why is it that many churches during slavery supported it, right? Because we got to admit, there were a lot of churches in the United States. People that believed the word of God, people that had accepted Christ as a personal savior, that probably a lot of ways theologically were just right down the same way we are, that were okay with slavery. And so why, you know, what does that look like, and where do we go with that? So we'll look at that next week. But turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I think a passage that's very relevant to our day and what's going on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So I'm reminded that whatever direction society is heading is usually probably the wrong direction. Right? Whatever it is that everyone else is accepting is probably, right, probably the wrong direction. And we're told there's only one way to God, there is only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. One way. And it's narrow, right? It's a narrow way. It's only one way. Very narrow way. And so when people try to broaden that, when people try to say, well, we need this, this, and this to go along with it, then, right, that leads to destruction. Verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So how is it that we determine whether someone is teaching truth or is a false prophet? Fruit, right? How they live their life. What's going on? And Jesus tells us, right, there's going to be a bunch of false prophets, there's going to be a bunch of false pastors, there are going to be people who are trying to come in to destroy the church from the inside. But he says here, here's how you can identify them. And then verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Those are like the scariest words in the Bible, in all the Bible, right? I never knew you. Right? You thought that you had this relationship with me. You thought you were doing what was good and right. You did all this stuff in my name. And I don't know you. I don't know who you are. And you're headed to hell. Right? That's scary. And that should take us up short a bit. That should make us reconsider where we're at and what it is that our faith is based in. Is it in our own works? Or is it in Christ himself? And then verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And over, when the church has tried to base what it believes on what society is teaching, it fails, right? Because that's not truth. Our truth is based in what God's word says. That's our foundation. That's where we need to be at. It doesn't matter how popular or hated it is, right? It is the truth because it's what God has said. And so that's what we can build our foundation on. So, those are my thoughts. Anybody else have something?
I was just, when you're reading those verses, I was thinking of Proverbs 14:12, who says, there's a way that seems great to a man, but its end is the way to death. So,
right.
Reiterates what you're saying.
It's important to stay in the Word of God and know it so we're not deceived.
Exactly, right? Being in God's Word. And there are people spouting God's Word, but they use it incorrectly, right? They don't use it in context, and they try to skew it and to prove their point. And so, yeah, we have to know it.
That's where I'm convinced, like, Satan probably knows the Bible better than most of us, but he just knows how to twist it into a lie.
Yep. Well, and a lot of this, the critical race theory, is kind of getting into this thought of generational sin, and that's where a lot of people then will try to pull these passages and say, you're guilty of this. And it's like, no, God holds me accountable for my own sin, not anybody else's sin. So, I'm responsible to God for what I've done, not what my grandfather did. My grandfather was racist. Yeah. I mean, because he told me when I went to college, he told me in unknown, uncertain terms that I shouldn't make sure that I didn't have a relationship with someone of a different skin color. I mean, he used some colorful language on it, but I'm not guilty of his. I mean, that's his deal, not mine. So, yeah. And some of that's his generation, too. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's split up into groups. So find a group, turn your chairs around, 5 or 6 people, whoever looks good. You might have a hard time turning the pew down. As you pray, feel free to share your interests with each other. But also, keep in mind our nation, right? And those who, I guess, are being deceived. And certainly we want to pray for opportunities to share the truth, to share the gospel within the people that we run children with. So, at this time, we can pray.
Definitely not all for us. It's a lot of things.
Yeah.